We are talking with United Methodist Bishop Robert Snacy, author of the best-selling Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations, published by Abington Press in 2007. Bishop Snacy has a new book on a similar theme, Five Practices of Fruitful Living. Bishop Snacy, thank you for joining us.
Good to be with you, love it.
Before turning to your new book, I would like to ask you to reflect a bit on what made the original Five Practices for Fruitful Congregations so successful, with over 100,000 copies sold and now available in multiple languages?
Well, it's been a surprise and delight to me, and a bit humbling to see how the church has responded to Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations, and I have puzzled over why has this struck such a chord. There are over 5,000 congregations that have done pretty in-depth work with the five practices. And I think it's because it reminds us of something that we intuitively know is true about how congregations work and about the centrality of congregations to our mission. And it drew our attention to the essential activities and ministries that really help us fulfill that mission. So many times, church councils just develop a pattern of a conversation and focus on things that are important but not essential to the mission. And so we spend a lot of our time around, administrative things, salaries, fixing the roof, and all these, and it draws our attention away from things that just must be done with excellence in order to achieve the purpose of the church. So I think that's one reason. I think the other is that there's something attractive and inviting around those words, edgy around those words, radical hospitality, passionate worship, intentional faith development, risk-taking mission and service, extravagant generosity. The adjectives just create a kind of dissonance that invites us in and causes us to wonder, how are we doing at this? Are we doing our utmost and highest in offering the welcome of Christ, or are we settling for mediocrity? So it kind of raised the bar of excellence. And finally, I think it's been successful because it helped draw a direct line of sight between the work of our volunteers and pastors and lay members and the mission of the church. They could see how if I'm an usher or a greeter or lead a work team or serve in a justice ministry, you could see how what I do aligns and is significant in contributing to the changed life that is the purpose of the church. So I think for a variety of reasons, it's just kind of struck a chord and been extraordinarily well received.
As you were writing this new book, whom did you have in mind as the reader?
Wow. The new book, Five Practices of Fruitful Living, takes the five practices down to the level of personal discipleship. So while the first book was, what are the essentials that help congregations fulfill the mission, the second book is more, what are the personal practices of faith that I can trust that if I repeat and deepen these, I'll be cooperating with the Holy Spirit in my own maturing in faith, and I'll be discovering kind of how to have in me the mind that was in Christ Jesus, to use Paul's phrase. And so there are several kind of people I have in mind when I think about this. One is the kind of already active person of faith who perhaps through some personal experience or through some learning or curiosity kind of goes to the pastor or something and says, I want to learn more. I want to do more. I want to grow in Christ. What do I do? And sometimes implicitly our answer has been, well, I guess we could put you on the finance committee, or maybe you ought to sing in the choir. Well, what this book does is helps give a clear description of those essential practices that anyone can do and then deepen and move along at whatever stage of faith they're at. So the first person that I have in mind is kind of the ordinary person of faith who wants to be someplace else in their faith journey 5 years from now than they are today. They want to be closer to Christ and deepen their connection with God. The second person that I very clearly had in mind was the person fairly new to the faith who's kind of trying to figure out what is all this about. And this is different from other devotional literature. It's not belief-based that you must believe these things to start with. It's not emotion-based, gee, here's what you do to be happy right immediately or something. It is practice-based. here are the patterns of life, the way of life, that helps us to become what God would have us to become. Another way of looking at this, Lovett, is all of us have kind of our heroes of the faith, our mentors, and those people whose graciousness and depth of spirit and great-heartedness we look at and we say, I hope I'm like that when I grow up. Sometimes they're younger than we are, but we still say, I hope that one day I have that kind of spirit about me. Well, how did they become like that? They didn't just wake up and, you know, snap their fingers and have those qualities of character. Those were honed through a series of life experiences where they worked with God and opened themselves to the Spirit of God and became that. And so when we look at those folks, this book is meant to offer kind of a way of saying they practiced these things, we can practice these things too, and we can trust that God will work in our hearts as we practice these as it worked in theirs. And we will become somebody new. We will be changed from the inside out.
What are some key differences about how an individual might apply these five practices as opposed to a congregation embodying them corporately?
Well, I had to rethink some of the definitions of these. Some of these correspond very close to the original five practices and how those were used in congregations. But some of the language I needed to work with a little bit more. For instance, I know this sounds too linear and it doesn't happen this way, but in congregations you start with radical hospitality because that has to do with the invitation and welcome and embrace of Christ. And so that makes sense that when you think about how the congregation engages people and makes a difference in their life, that the first thing has to do with assimilating them into the body of Christ. On the other hand, when you take it down to personal, the very first element of your embracing or exploration of the spiritual life is not going out and inviting somebody to church. So radical hospitality needs a little shift in definition. And so what I did for five practices of fruitful living is basically use that notion that the first person that you have to invite in and open the door to is God. That those people of faith who we look at as heroes of the faith or mentors of the faith or people whose spirituality we aspire to, at some fundamental level, they decided to say yes to God instead of no and to open themselves to the spiritual life rather than shut themselves off. To use Paul Tillich's language, accept that you are accepted, that the very first kind of movement in the spiritual life is receptivity, is our being, putting ourselves in a posture of openness to the spiritual life and to the movement of the Spirit. And so each of the practices in fruitful living kind of are related to the congregational practices, but it also took a little shift in definition to bring this down to the personal and to look at the personal journey of faith.
Do you have any reading on which of these practices tends to be the most challenging for people?
Oh, that's a good question, and I think I will know more once the book gets out there and is used by more Sunday school classes and small groups and things like that. I know that on the congregational practices, there have been congregations that have gone through an exercise where they take their church council or they take a large group in their church and they say, and they sometimes they put up posters of the five practices around, they define them, make sure everybody's clear about what they mean. And then they say, go stand by the practice that you feel most comfortable and at home with. And people go stand in those areas, and then they talk about why they're standing there. And then they say, now go stand by the practice that you feel least comfortable or most awkward about. And then they talk about that. Now what happens in that is it's a little different from congregation to congregation, but often the things that we have the most difficulty with are kind of inviting other people or engaging people outside the church and generosity. Sometimes we're more at home with worship and a small group life and even service projects than we are with an invitational stance to the spiritual life or with how we handle our money as part of our faith journey.
As you think about the challenges of the church today, is there one particular practice that is most needed by its leaders?
The chapter that to me was one of the more challenging ones to write, and that after I finished, I just kind of reflected on how significant this really is the intentional faith development, the cultivation of the spiritual life through learning and community, and our need to constantly deepen our spiritual life. And so many times, whether you're talking about kind of quote-unquote professional church workers, pastors, district superintendents, bishops, seminary professors, or whether you're talking about laity who are immersed in church leadership, that kind of top tier of leadership in the church, often we get into so many meetings and kind of forward motion on the horizontal plane that we forget the depth dimension, that we kind of risk neglecting our own spiritual life and deepening of faith. And so it struck me when I was working with intentional faith development about how deeply significant it would be if we could revisit and develop a deeper sense of practice around the spiritual life.
Growing out of that observation, in writing the book and thinking about these issues, is there any particular advice or guidance you might give to people who are genuinely seeking to discern God's purpose for their lives today?
Well, I think the whole book is kind of addressed toward that. So it's hard for me to figure out, you know, what would be a simple answer to that. You know, Jesus just taught a way of life and invited people into a relationship with God that was vibrant and dynamic and fruitful. And so the whole spiritual life is about, it's just sprinkled with these phrases of kingdom of God, eternal life, immeasurable riches, a peace that passes all understanding, abundant life, that point to fruitful living, that God, through Christ, desires us to flourish in our spiritual lives. And the way to move from here to there is not short or simple, and it's not easy. It requires a long-term perspective of developing patterns of life that take us to a new place that God uses to recreate us. My easiest way of describing this is these practices are ways we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our own sanctification. They put us in the most advantageous place to be open to the Spirit of God and to God's shaping.
Thank you, Bishop Snazy. This is Lovett Wings, director of the Lewis Center for Church Leadership of Wesley Theological Seminary in Washington, D.C. You are invited to subscribe to the Lewis Center's free online newsletter, Leading Ideas, at the Center's website, www.churchleadership.com.